So it's in Breaking of the Kingdom. In Isaiah, it talks about hope. And we're going to talk about the power of hope. Hope is something you don't hear enough about, I don't think. It's a little harder to get your mind around what it is, and often it's not talked about. It's kind of mixed in with faith. It's kind of like faith, but it's different. It has a different definition than faith, even though they're very closely related. In Isaiah, when it prophesied about Jesus breaking into this world, it says his name will be hope for the whole world. His name will be hope for the whole world. Now, in Corinthians, it's talking about what we can expect when you think of the kingdom in heaven, what it would be like. And it says in Corinthians, it says, all that I know now, speaking on this earth presently, is partial and incomplete. But then, speaking of when we enter the kingdom fully, but then we will know everything completely, just as God now knows me completely. Three things will last forever: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. I really like this verse because it gives us a feeling, a lot better context of what heaven is like. This is what remains. This is what really is important. There'll be three things. There's going to be faith. In other words, in our relationship with God, it continues on to work, trusting him to deeper and deeper levels, right? And then in that, there's going to be love. We're going to grow in a place of love, and its very definition is it always increases. We're growing in an ever-deepening love with God and one another, right? But often when we get to this place of faith, of hope, we don't really understand quite what that means. But think about this. Hope is believing these things that are true, that are coming, that bring us courage and excitement and expectation. So in heaven, we're not just sitting around bored on a cloud, it's all done. We're living in hope. In other words, there's something new around the corner. There's something ahead always in heaven. Isn't that a cool feeling? And it's something good that's in front of us. Now, if you take the definition, the broadest definition of what we mean when we say hope, trust, to trust in, wait for, look for, or desire something or someone, or to expect something beneficial in the future. Now, that's the broad term. Now, what happens is, many times with us, as we start talking about hope and how you hear it used often, it's really almost opposite of what hope is speaking about in the Bible. Because with hope, we often start moving that into places of uncertainty. It almost says that. So like, I hope my car starts. I hope I finish. I hope my kids do well. I hope the church will grow. I mean, it's all these kind of things that maybe even good, right? But there's an uncertainty. There's a spot, and even when you're saying it, you're realizing it could go either direction, right? There's an uncertainty in the way we speak of hope. Now, biblical hope is very different. Biblical hope is not only desiring something good for the future, it expects it to happen. And not only expects it to happen, it is confident that it will happen. Now, that is biblical hope, and that's a whole different way of approaching hope. And so as we're talking today, we're going to be talking about biblical hope. And so as we look at those things that remain, we need all those things. We're going to talk and focus in on this area of what hope is. Now, what I can say in a room of this size, we have lots of people who are experiencing lots of different things right now. You're in different seasons of life, different sections of your life. Some of you are doing amazingly well. Like, this is one of the better parts. It's the kind of path is cleared. You're getting along with your spouse, you're getting along with your kids, you're getting along with your parents, something's happening, it's not so hard, you're enjoying this. Some of you are in that spot of blessing, and it's so good. And so, but what God wants to say to you is that he wants you to find a hope that's even better than that. That's still there, that's good, but that could change, right? Now, some of you already know it really well because you're in it. You're in a season in which that it's not easy right now. And circumstances for you are really hard. There's some things that are happening in your life that are just rocking you emotionally. They're difficult. And sometimes it's not even circumstances. Sometimes it's a battle within. You know that feeling? You're going along and you think, I can't figure out what it is. I can't put my finger on it, but I am just struggling to get up in the morning. I don't love life. It's hard, right? And so even though we understand that Jesus tells us that in this world you have trouble, we still hate it when it happens, right? Like, what? I have trouble? We understand when Paul says our struggle is not against flesh and blood in this world, but it's against principalities of darkness. We understand that, right? And so our experience will always go back and forth in places of circumstances being good and sometimes really difficult, right? And so in that spot, how does hope play into that? But when we have biblical hope, it does something. It actually propels us forward. It causes us to keep moving towards something. It gets this place in which that it allows us to experience joy. It allows us to experience purpose. We kind of know what hope is compared to what the opposite of hope is sometimes. This place that you begin just feeling despairing, of futile or apathy or just distant from people and God. You know? So what I know here is what I always know is everybody in this room needs hope. We're designed that way, but we need a hope that doesn't disappoint. We need a hope that's biblical, that's of in God. And that's what we're going to be talking about. Now, it's interesting. We always talk about a fulfilling life, right? We say, God says, I came to give you life and life to the full. And even as I think about it, I often think about, okay, right now, presently, all these things, good things will be happening, right? And that could be life to the full. That's part of life to the full. But part of life to the full is really different than that. It's actually living in expectation of what's coming. You know how good it is when you are confident in something good coming? Do you know how much that affects your present, right? And so life to the full is the place of knowing there's something good coming. And I believe God wants to have us today, each person here, he wants to infuse more hope in your life. Not a hope that will disappoint. Not a hope that's based on circumstances. A hope that is different than earthly hope. A hope that doesn't leave you saying things like, I'm never going to get my hopes up again. Why? Because we know hope in that way disappoints. And so we protect ourselves. What if you could have something you didn't have to worry about getting your hopes up that would actually hold up and stay true and would not disappoint? And that's what we're going to be talking about today. Now, you know, part of the Christmas story that is not talked about as much, I mean, there's a lot of press on the angels and on the shepherds in the field and even, you know, Gabriel meeting Mary, you know, that's a pretty good one. And, you know, the no room at the end, the drummer boy, I don't know where he came from, but, you know, we get a lot of press on different things. But the story, the part that is really, to me, is so an amazing story, is a story of Mary and Jesus, pregnant with Jesus, and Elizabeth, pregnant with John the Baptist, meeting up. Okay? This is a story that it's flooded with the understanding of what hope is. Now, to kind of put it in context, which most of you know, is Zechariah was a Jewish priest, and his wife's name was Elizabeth, and they were very much careful to obey all God told them to do. And Zechariah had a two-week rotation. They would go in and help as a priest. And then there was certain jobs they did, lots of different jobs, but one of the jobs was burning incense. Very odd that you'd ever get this job. There's so many priests. They had to cast lots. And so Zechariah, in his old age, after following God, had this great honor of going in into the holy room before the Holy of Holies and actually burning incense. And so it's a pretty big deal because, you know, people are outside praying and you're going in. Some people see this as a routine. This was not routine for him. This is a special moment, right? And he gets in there and he starts burning the incense. And to his surprise, Gabriel, which he knew about because he was a priest, he showed up and he just shows up at the right side of this altar. Like, ha! And after he freaks out and he gets calmed down, he says, here's the deal. Zechariah, your wife is going to have a baby and his name is going to be John. And he's really? You know? And so he goes in explaining in detail what this man, John the Baptist, the forerunner of Christ, is going to happen. And after he gets all done, Zechariah 6 says to Gabriel, which is a kind of a powerhouse guy, all right, and he says, how would I know that for sure this would happen? I'm an old man. My wife is long in years. Now, I don't know what angels really think, but it's like Gabriel, I'm sure, is thinking, wait a second. Let's look at the situation. You got chosen by a lot to hear a burn incense. You're in the holiest room, other than the holy holies. You're in the holy room, and you have an angel show up who you know saying this to you, and there's people outside praying. I don't think you can miss it here, you know, right? So he wouldn't. So because of his disbelief, he goes, "How will I know?" He says, "Well, here's how you know." And so he made him mute. He couldn't speak until John the Baptist was born. So he's like, so you can imagine this crazy scene. Everybody's waiting for him to come out, like to bless him as a priest, and they're all pirate. And he's there, supposed to be a short little thing, right? And he's there for a long time, and they're like, "What's going on? Is he alive? What's happening? I can't go in there. You go in there. I don't know." So he comes out finally, and he can't talk to him. He's like signing and. It's just kind of humorous, you know. So he had to go home and talk to his wife, the way guys talk, not at all. He had to sign and explain it all to him somehow, right? And then it says this amazing thing happened. Elizabeth actually gets pregnant right after that. And so she's fired up, and he's amazed, and this is all happening. And so as the thing about it is so what happens now, that's going on. She goes into seclusion, and now 6 months later, Gabriel again shows up for Mary. Boom. Same kind of thing. Now, Mary's a little better than Gabriel, than Zacharias. She believed him. Yes. And she's this teenager. She believes this angel, and she becomes pregnant, and she's a virgin, and she's trying to take this all in. And just as she's trying to figure it out, I like Angel added on a couple things. Like, I think I need to tell her one more thing. He says, you know, what's more, your relative Elizabeth has become pregnant in her old age. People used to say that she was barren, but she's conceived a son and now is in her 6th month. For the word of the Lord will never fail. Now, then he takes off, and you're thinking, what would you do in that situation? Now, we've heard this story, but just put yourself in this situation. What would you do? You're thinking, I'm pregnant. And you're just like, crazily trying to figure this out. She says, I know, I'm going there, right? And it wasn't like next door, you know. It was a 3 to 5 day journey, 3 days with a caravan, 5 days walking likely. And she's like, I'm going to go find this, I'm going to find Elizabeth. So she goes clear down to find Elizabeth. And you can imagine what her talk with God would be like. Like, where'd you put this at, right? You're thinking, am I pregnant? I think I'm pregnant. This is, you know, and Elizabeth is pregnant. Could that be? She's old. There's no way she could be pregnant. And yet he believes what God said. And so she ends up going to Elizabeth's house. And as you think about that, you know, Debbie and I have had times in our life where we've had times, periods where God has done some wild, amazing stuff to the point that we'd act like real calm. We'd go home and go, whoa, this is so amazing. This is crazy. This is crazy. So I think Elizabeth was kind of, Mary was kind of in that spot of, this is crazy, but it's right, you know. So here she is at this spot. Now imagine what it would feel like to walk into the home. A few days later, Mary hurried to the hill country of Judea, to the town where Zacharias lived. She entered the house and greeted Elizabeth. Now, take this in, what this would feel like. She walks in and she sees she's pregnant. Like, oh boy. And then, at the sound of Mary's greeting, Elizabeth's child leaped within her, which was prophesied by, was told by Gabriel as well, that he'd be filled with the Holy Spirit. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Elizabeth gave a glad cry of explanation to Mary. God has blessed you above all women, and your child is blessed. Now, this last 43, imagine an older woman speaking that you highly respected spiritually, who's pregnant, who shouldn't be pregnant, who God has spoken to her with an angel that you talked to, now says this to you. 43, why am I so honored that the mother of my Lord should visit me? I mean, can you imagine this woman saying, you're the mother of my Lord. And when I heard your greeting, the baby in my womb jumped for joy, and you are blessed because you believed that the Lord would do what he said. Now, what we see in this is this kind of, you understand, both Elizabeth and Mary knew about this kingdom coming, this kingdom of heaven, this king that was coming, this prophecy. They're familiar with that. They're Jews. They've heard this teaching. They've been longing for that, right? But what I'd say is that they were really taken back because it wasn't how they expected it to come. This is not what they were expecting. This wasn't a political power. This wasn't something way off. Here's what they didn't understand about the kingdom. the kingdom was so personal, it came to them, right? It broke into their own real life. And it wasn't who they expected. A teenager from Nazareth and a woman who was barren, who in that culture was said to be cursed or sinned because that's what did not allowed her to have children. This is who God picked for the kingdom to break in. And what's so wild about this is that they were experiencing, really, it's kind of interesting, they began experiencing what the people, the kids inside of them would be preaching soon. Right then. They began understanding things way before it got out to the place of Jesus' ministry. They started understanding this thing of the kingdom in a way that other people could not possibly understand. And in this place where they realized normal people, God now comes and interacts with. And not only that, it isn't a kingdom that's away from him, it's a kingdom that's within them. They start understanding, when they hear Jesus speaking about the kingdom of God is here, the kingdom of God is within you, they are starting to get this right now. They're starting to actually pray the Lord's Prayer before he teaches them, God, your kingdom come, whatever that means, your will be done on earth as in heaven, and with me, do that, right? They're experiencing that. Now, as you think about that, in this room, it's thick with God. And if you put the definition of what they were feeling in this room, of the presence and power of God, there is love, right? Lots of love. You can feel it, them talking to God in love and depth of, oh, I love my God, and to one another. There's this huge way of loving one another, but there is loving God and loving each other. There was lots of faith, you know? But there was this other thing that was hope that was in the room, that you can see that these two women were filled with expectation and hope at a level that's hard to put into words, right? And so when we hope, when we begin getting a hold of what's real about the kingdom of God and it breaks in, one of the things we can expect is the power of hope starts coming into our life. Now, when you start experiencing biblical hope, what you will start experiencing as an effect of that is freedom. You'll start feeling freedom. I mean, because you all of a sudden start catching on that what God has said is true, and which gives you all kinds of places to be able to realize how God's ahead of you and you're not trying to find him. It's this place of hope that comes in a way that, in Corinthians it talks about, I think it gives you a hope because you start seeing from an eternal point of view. Now, they understood a little bit of that in the Old Testament, this idea of a tangible reality of the kingdom of head, this is coming in clearer now for them. And so if you think about that, this freedom to be able to recognize that God will never leave me. Eternity is actually real, and there is something beyond this life. There's a realm that's more real than what I'm seeing right in front of me. That is huge, and it brings this freedom. And In Corinthians, it says, when our dying bodies have been transferred into the bodies that never die, that's when the fulfillment of the kingdom fully comes, the scripture will be fulfilled. Death is swallowed up by victory. Oh, death, where's your victory? Oh, death, where's your sting? You know, we used to, when I was a new Christian, we had this chorus we sang. I won't sing it because you'll laugh. You'll laugh at me, if I die, I guess I'll sing it to you just to make you laugh at me. If I die, I'll live again. Oh, glory, hallelujah. And then he goes, if I die again, oh, praise his name. So it's this chorus. It's one of those things that stick in your head and you can't get it out, right? And I don't know how many times, there's been some times in my life where I'm in a position in which that I start saying, I don't know if you guys ever say this, I'm going to die. This is the pain of what's going on. I don't really mean it quite that way, but I mean, I'm emotionally, I'm going to die. This could take me out. I've had other times, even physically, I thought I was going to die. And I'd say, I'm going to die. And every time I get to that spot, if I die, I'll live. And it just comes to my mind. And it's really this, I think the verse is better. But the reality of it, that's what this verse is about, is when you don't fear death, you can live. It doesn't have a sting. You start living. If you don't know your eternity, you can't live. If you're not clear that you are going to be with Jesus, and that's what counts, you don't live. You protect yourself. So it brings this amazing freedom. It also brings purpose and expectation. In Jeremiah, it says, "For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, they are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you," what? "A future and a hope." When you have a future and a hope, it changes the way you live. You have a purpose. They didn't understand about the kingdom is, wow, I'm participating in this thing. I mean, really, right? They're thinking, God is using me. This is crazy. It brings you into a place of purpose and expectation when the kingdom of God breaks in. It brings you to a place of comfort. It's interesting. Remember Jesus when he left his disciples and he had to prepare them after he left? Remember the two things he talked about? He said, "You need to know, I'm going where? To prepare a place for you." In other words, when this is all over, heaven is real and you will have a place in heaven. And then he says, "If it weren't so, I wouldn't have told you." Maybe because they're like, "It's not so, that's too good to be true." No. So he's with certainty, he says, heaven is real and you can count on it. It will happen, right? But then the other thing he says is what? "Don't worry, while you're on earth, I will be with you and I'll never leave you." Which is it? Are you going there or here? It's both. That's the kingdom of God. It's this place in which that we can expect what happens to die, but we are actually in a place that we get to experience eternity. It starts now. And we get to experience that. And that gives you tremendous security to live, knowing that God not only gives you the hope of eternity after you die, but gives you the hope of knowing he will never leave you, and you have a plan that he's executing and you're a part of on this earth. And then the final thing is this, is that courage and endurance. Something that in Psalms it says, the strong and courageous, be strong and courageous, all who put your hope in the Lord. You can be strong and courageous no matter who you are, if your hope is in the Lord. Hope, when you have hope, you become strong and courageous. You become enduring, even in pain, right? Some people I've heard on Christmas sermons about Mary, it's like, poor Mary, that teenager, what a rough life she has. You know, she had to go, which I'm not diminishing this. I'm a guy. I can't say this. But, you know, but it is pretty rough to go, I would guess, I don't know, but 9 months pregnant and walking to Bethlehem. It's probably pretty rough. Probably not your favorite thing to do. Pretty painful. To get there's no place to stay. To be in a barn. Like, come on, give me a break, God. And then you have a place after that in which that she has a toddler of 2 years old, Jesus running around at 2 years old. I don't know if he had terrible twos at Jesus. I don't think that's so. But he was a toddler, perfect toddler. But they had to go. They had to go into exile because the king was going to murder all the toddlers just to try to get at her baby. They had to leave all their family and friends. Like, how could she bear that? How could she bear watching her son be tortured and unjustly treated and beaten and die on the cross? How could she do that? Because she had hope. She could see further. And that doesn't mean it wasn't painful. It just means that her hope increased. It didn't decrease. As those things were taking place, you know, it gave her courage. When you see the bigger picture, it gives you courage to live the present. And when you know you have purpose, it gives you courage to live the present. Jesus is our example of that. How did Jesus endure the cross? For the joy set before him. You understand that? Jesus could endure the cross, and it was, well, he's Jesus. No, he could endure the cross because he could see the hope that's in front of him. He could see what was ahead. He saw the good things that were going to benefit ahead of him. Now, so biblical hope also it's the foundation of all other hopes. You know, and it talks about hoping God and God alone. It doesn't mean you don't hope anything else, right? Don't you hope your car starts when you get in the parking lot? Don't you hope that someone's nice to you? Don't you hope that you and your spouse get along today? Don't you hope that your kids do well? Don't you hope the church grows? Don't you hope that God comes? Don't you hope in lots of really good things, right? But what we have to understand is those things, even the best of those things, can't be replaced, the hope that this is talking about. There is a place in which that this kind of hope is foundational to all other hopes. Ironically, when you don't have this solid hope in who God is and the future that God has for you and what he has promised, you find yourself not being able to actually hope in other things very well, because you don't have the foundation on that, because it's going to wipe you out if they don't come through, right? Not that it's not painful when hopes don't happen, but it doesn't wipe you out, right? It wasn't, you know, I'm sure Mary had lots of hopes that didn't happen the way she thought, but she had a greater hope. It was a foundation. And so as we look at that there are times in which that we hope in wrong things. The thing about it, every human, you have to realize, we can't live without hope. We're hoping in something. Right now, you are hoping in something. A guy on the street that's struggling with addiction is hoping on that next hit to make it, you know, there's something we hope for at every level. It's just going on, what are we going to put our hope in as a foundation, right? So understanding that, and one thing John Piper says that I like, I was reading this article with him, and it talked about hope is moral certainty. And this is helpful, because we make decisions off moral certainty. And moral certainty, it's not mathematical. It's not circumstantial. It's like, well, why would you hope, Mary, that you're going to get pregnant? The odds are against that. You know, there's not statistics to show it's going to work. Or this is going to be, all these kind of things we think, well, it worked out. But how would you hope in something like that? How would you believe that God has made you pregnant when you're, I mean, how do you do that? That's over the top, right? You're not going to go to science and say, this makes sense, right? There's no way of having moral certainty as far as, like, with numbers or with statistics, right? But, or mathematical certainty. You know, it's not like 2 + 2 = 4. It's in moral certainty. Now, let me put it this way to help you illustrate that. It's like my wife and I have been married for 37 years. I can, if Debbie comes to me and she says, David, this has happened, I'm not lying, guess what? I have a lot of moral certainty that she's not lying. Really. Crazy things about it, I'd say you're not lying. Why? Because I know Debbie. Because it comes from knowing who the person is who said it. You understand? This is why faith and hope is this place of knowing that God said it and it's true. When we have moral certainty in it, when God shows up. So, man, you can't shake it when you have moral certainty. It's not like I'm crossing my fingers and I hope Debbie's not lying. You know it because you know the person. And Debbie could be flawed and be lying to me, right? But when you have Jesus and we have God speaking, we know that's morally certain, right? So we can trust it no matter what the circumstances have. In Romans, it talks about Abraham, who's a perfect example of someone who hoped with circumstances not looking too hot. Even when there was no reason to hope, Abraham kept hoping, believing that he would become a father of many nations. For God said to him, that's how many descendants you will have. And Abraham's faith did not weaken, even though he was about 100 years old, and he figured his body was as good as dead, and so was Sarah's womb. Abraham never wavered in believing God's promise. In fact, his faith grew stronger and in this he brought glory to God. He was fully convinced that God was able to do whatever he promised. He had moral certainty. Now, I'm going to close with a couple weird stories, all right, because I like weird stories. Some of you kind of know parts of this, but as most of you know, when I was about 8 years old, I heard the gospel for the first time in a real way that it made sense, and I cried out to God. He forgave me. I experienced the Holy Spirit's presence. I remember very clearly. From that point on, I can't tell you why, but I had moral certainty about God's love for me. I literally could not shake it, even when I tried. I knew God loved me. And I also knew that if I died, I was going to be with God and it was going to be good. And I, if you say, well, David, why would you think that? Were you talked into it? Was someone beat you over the head and No, it just came. I had hope about that, a hope that was certain. Now, I started out my Christian life fine. I realized, though, when you become an adolescent, for you adolescents, you probably know this, is life is harder to be good when you're an adolescent. You know, you have lots of things coming in. In adolescence, I realized I was really bad at being good. I started making really bad choices, really, really bad choices. And by choice, I just kept getting uglier and uglier, my sin. And the entire time, I was confident that God loved me and that I would go to heaven. Now, to give you a crazy example is I remember one scene that came to my mind when I was doing this teaching was my parents had a farm. It was an investment kind of a thing we'd go to and hang out. And in this farm, it was a fun place to go away from my folks. And I talked them in. I was only 15, and my friends were 16 and 17. I said, hey, boys want to go camping. We're going to just go down there. It'll all be fine. I'll promise I'll never do anything bad. Trust me, trust me, trust me, trust me. I got her talked into it. My friend who could drive takes us down there. After drinking large amounts of alcohol and having drugs, we decided to do something responsible, like go for a drive. Now, this was really stupid, and I should have known, and this was, I don't know how I got talked into this, but anyway, all I remember is I'm driving down this gravel road at least 60 to 70 miles an hour. It was a Buick or a Oldsmobile. It was a big, big car, and I had no seat belts on. And I remember the guys who were driving kept shutting off the lights. There was no moon out, and it was pitch black, and we'd all scream, and he would see how long he'd do it before he could turn back on the lights. And I wasn't thinking it was very funny on the back seat. But then it got to a point he decided to do that and start sliding back and forth on the gravel with the lights out, and I am bumping back and forth from side to side, right? Now, here's what's interesting. I had enough understanding that I might die pretty clearly at that moment. And what's so funny is I had no question that God loved me and that I was going to heaven. My only thing I thought, I don't want to die this way. I remember thinking that. I said, God, I don't want to die this way because it didn't look good. Somehow we got through that, and about a year later, I committed my life to Jesus in a way that was different, right? In a way that said, I want to live differently, right? Kind of what Bill talked about. I began understanding that the good news was a lot better than I had expected, right? And God started changing things in a way that I began understanding that God was with me now and that I had a reason for being here. Now, a second weird story. I'm in Palo Alto now. I'm married. I have two kids. I'm on staff at the church, and they have a field day, right? The field day is where everybody goes out and tries to out-compete everybody on running and all that stuff. I lasted about two events, and I'm totally out of shape, and these young guys are just killing me. And I get so sick to my stomach, and I twisted my ankle, and I just feel terrible. And I go over into the bushes, and my heart starts going kind of crazy on me, really bad. And I'm sitting there, and all of a sudden, I'm sitting there, and I completely go blind. And my heart's racing. I can't speak. I'm paralyzed. I can hear, and I can't speak. And I thought, I think I'm dying. I wasn't, but I think I was dying. This is the first time I ever experienced this. And so I'm sitting there, and I can hear my friends, my people in Power Church, and I'm laying there. And I'm just telling you, compared to the car, it's so different because now it's like, I felt God with me. I asked him, is there anything I need to talk to you about? I was dialoguing with him. I was asking him if he wanted me to stay or go. I mean, it was just a whole different thing because I realized that God was with me now, you know? And I realize now, wow, hope is for our future and hope is for our present. So hope is for today, it's tomorrow, to eternity. We put our hope in the Lord. He is our help and our shield. Let your unfailing love surround us, Lord, for our hope is in you alone. And so, Lord, where do I put my hope? My only hope is in you. Now, I wanted to just leave you with a challenge. The worship team can come up. I encourage you to memorize this verse, at least write it out and stick it somewhere if you don't memorize it. And I want you to pray this verse throughout your week. Show me the right path, O Lord. Point out the road for me to follow. Lead me by your truth and teach me, for you are the God who saves me. All day long, I put my hope in you. Would you mind standing?